Thanks, Bill. If you would turn to me and with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13 this morning, we're going to look at a couple of verses for our help on a daily basis. These came up a few weeks ago, and I taught them again last week, and I thought, you know what? These are getting to be so precious, I think I'll just share this with everyone now. And so this morning, this is our last independent sermon this morning. Next week, we're going to begin in the book of Colossians. So this week, we're going to finish in the book of Hebrews with our standalone sermons, chapter 13. We're only going to look at two verses this morning, verses 5 and 6. I'm going to read these for you. We're going to pray, right? We're going to ask for God's provision this morning. As we read and study and worship and exalt Christ. And so if you look with me, we're just going to look at two verses 5 and 6. And the writer of Hebrews says, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. And so these verses become so important to us, Father God. And I am praying fervently this morning that we would have an understanding in this, that we might not be in danger of losing our affection for you. That we might not let those things in the world that tend to garner our attention from you take over our hearts and our minds, Father God, and we begin to shrink back from the love that we had in the beginning. And so, Lord, as we read your words, as we study your words, as we worship you through the word, we're always praying for the Holy Spirit's work in our life, not only in sanctifying us, but also in transforming us. Rewiring the way that we think, Lord. Rewiring the way that we act. Rewiring the way that we conduct ourselves. Not just for the sake of doing good, Father God, but for your glory and for your honor. And so this morning, God, we pray for your precious blessing on all these things. And we do this in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to think back with me for a moment this morning to a time when you first trusted in Christ for your salvation. Okay? All of us have that point in which we believe Christ. All of us have that point in which we saw the glory of God in Christ. And we were so excited. Okay, I was. Okay, do you remember how that felt, right? Do you remember what you were willing to surrender in that moment? Do you remember all of the sacrifices that you were willing to make in the name of Christ? How elated you were? That's why I like new Christians, right? You can't shut them up. All they want to do is talk about Jesus. All they want to do is read the Word of God. They go to every Bible study, right? They have this untamable zeal for Christ. Nothing could distract them from the passion of following Christ, right? But then something happens, right? And what happens is the world comes in, okay? The cares of the world creep back in and they start garnering your attention, right? They want to distract you from the glory of Christ, right? Slowly, some of those old passions that you had, that you let go of, that you sacrificed in the beginning, you begin to go back to those, okay? You begin to start feeding those things, right? Maybe it's money, maybe it's work, maybe it's convenience, maybe it's your personal time, okay? All of these things come back in. Maybe it's relationships, maybe it's ungratefulness. Maybe it's pleasure or leisure, right? Or maybe it's just flat out lack of contentment, okay? Those things come into our life and they begin to break those things apart, that love and that commitment and that confidence that we had in Christ, right? Maybe even some of you right now are dealing with something in your life that is preventing you from hearing God's word now. As soon as we began to preach, you closed your ears. Something that's battling for your attention over Christ, right? And you are becoming less and less content than you once were in the beginning. Okay? It's a big deal for us. I mean, maybe you're dealing with some kind of illness, I don't know, heartbreak, financial problems, whatever it is. Some form of bitterness, maybe. Maybe you're dealing with some form of persecution, work, school. Okay? All those things are true, right? Or maybe it's just dealing with the sheer effects of a fallen world and it's finally beginning to wear you out. Okay? That happens. Okay? That's why I tell people not to watch the news. Right? You want to get worn out, watch the news. But we need to know what's happening. You ever notice that the news advances about 1 minute? Remember the soap operas of the 1670s? Right? You could come back 10 years later and you only missed about 10 minutes. That's the news, folks. Because it never changes. That news has been going on the same content since the beginning of time. God says those things steal your affection, right? You become less satisfied with Christ alone than you once were. I mean, think about this for a moment. I want you to think about this for a moment. Close your eyes just for a second. And I want you to think about that thing right now that's stealing your affection for Christ. Okay? Now, let me caution you here. Because the thing that you just skipped over to get to the next thing because you're unwilling to let go of the first thing, that's the thing that's stealing your affection for Christ. Do you understand? And that's the thing that you need to deal with in your life, right? And this is really what we want to deal with today, right? Because every believer at one time or another deals with a lack of contentment, deals with a lack of security, okay? Deals with a lack of confidence in Christ. And so this is one of those go-to verses that I want to give you today, one of those verses that you can pin up on your refrigerator underneath that magnet, right, of the Grand Canyon. That when you start feeling this lack of contentment, when you start feeling this lack of zeal, when you start feeling this lack of confidence in Christ, you can go to your refrigerator. I prefer your Bible, but your refrigerator is probably where you spend most of your time, right? We live in America. And read that verse, or verses. Because you're not alone. You're not alone. Like I said, this has been a problem since the beginning, right? These Hebrew believers that this guy's writing to, okay, they had the same problem. The exact same problem, right? The first century church was dealing with this on a daily basis, right? There was a lack of contentment. There was a lack of security. There's a lack of confidence that began to creep into their lives, and it threatened to steal their zeal for Christ. This is what the rewriter of Hebrews is writing about, right? These guys, these Hebrew believers, were saved out of Judaism. They were saved out of the Jewish church, so to speak, right? And they were now being ostracized. They were now being persecuted by the very people that they used to share fellowship with. That's discouraging. And just like us in the beginning, there was nothing that could capture their attention away from their zeal for Christ, right? In the beginning, they were happy. They loved it. They were like, oh my gosh, this is the greatest thing in the whole world. I'm never going to give this up. I'm going to sacrifice everything. But sadly, right, the cares of the world began weighing them down, right? Sadly, the old ways of their thinking, right, the old ways they were living started becoming more attractive to them as they continued. A single devotion to Christ was becoming more and more difficult for them. In fact, turn back to chapter 10 and just read with me. It kind of gives us a context for this. Look at chapter 10. Look at verse 32 with me as we read through this, right? They were elated, man. They were full-blown Christians. There was nothing that could dissuade them from Christ. And they were being persecuted and they were being ostracized and they were being kicked out of their homes. They had their property taken. They were being thrown in prison. But there was nothing that they were willing to give up for Christ. If there's a key theme in the book of Hebrews, it's the need for Christians to endure in their zeal for Christ. Okay, that's a key theme, right? The whole purpose of the book of Hebrews is to remember that our contentment and our security and our confidence is in Christ alone. The writer of Hebrews says in verse 32, if you read with me, he says, "But remember the former days when after being enlightened, you endured great conflict of sufferings." partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Do you see it? They loved their new life in Christ. Got to remember, their old life, man, was weighed down with Old Testament practices, right? The Jewish laws and temple sacrifices. That was their old life. That's what they did, right? But there was no contentment in their obedience, right? There was no security in their sacrifices. There was no confidence in their relationship with God. They just killed animals all day and never felt any better about their relationship. And then Christ comes along and says, you know what? I don't want your sacrifices. I want you. They were elated. This is why the writer of Hebrews spends the first 12 chapters, right, encouraging these believers to endure in what they already know and believe. To endure in the sufficiency of Christ, right? Because Christ is supreme over the angels and the prophets who delivered the word of God in the past, because Jesus Christ is the word of God, chapters 1 and 2, right? That's what he's been talking about. Christ is supreme over the priest in the tabernacle because Christ offered a better sacrifice, a better covenant. He offered himself, right? Chapters 3 through 7, Christ is supreme over the Old Testament sacrificial system because Christ, because he offered himself, is the only permanent solution for the forgiveness of sins. Chapter 10 through 12. Remember that. That's what you loved about Christ. Look at verse 35. He says, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul, he says. And so the admonition in chapter 10 is not to shrink back from the faith, right? To have confidence in what you already know to be true about Christ, and to continue what God has already, and to continue in what God has already promised. Okay? That's the admonition of chapter 10. Then we get to chapter 13. Right? But in order to do all this, in order to maintain your affection for Christ, in order to maintain your zeal for Christ, in order to keep going, keep enduring, right? We have to be pursuing the right things. And we have to stop pursuing the wrong things. Boy, isn't that just simple? This is the content of chapter 13. In order to maintain a zeal for Christ and not shrink back to destruction, the writer of Hebrews says we need to place our trust where it belongs, in the things of Christ and not of the things of the world. Not in the passions of the world. See, the beautiful thing about Christ in my life, and I'll tell you this, I'll share this with you, is not that he took my old passions away. Okay? Everybody has a testimony, right? Well, and I believed Jesus, and immediately I stopped drinking. Okay? Well, that wasn't me. Immediately I stopped swearing. That wasn't me. Immediately I stopped listening to country music. Well, that wasn't me either. You ever have somebody say, don't lie, George. We're in church. The beautiful thing about Christ is he doesn't take away your old passions. He gives you new passions. Look at me. See, that's what Satan wants to blind you from. Do you understand? 2 Corinthians 4, Satan blinds the minds of the unbelieving from seeing the glory of Christ in the gospel of Christ. And so when you see that, man, you are blown up. You are like, oh my gosh, that's the greatest thing in the whole world. And so those new passions start to outweigh those old passions. Remember, Jesus says, wherever your passions are is where your heart is. Okay, we'll follow after those things our heart is after. And so he comes along and gives you new passions, and your heart begins to follow him. Because you can't think of anything else. And so there's three things that the writer of Hebrews gives us in these two verses, right, to help us with our contentment, with our security, and with our confidence in order to maintain our zeal for Christ, in order to maintain our passion for Christ. That's why I want to give them to you, right? One is that we need to keep trusting in the character of Christ. The second one is that we need to keep trusting in the words of Christ. And the third one is we need to keep trusting in the provision of Christ. Okay? Those three things right there are going to bolster your confidence and your security and your zeal if you don't have those in the right place, right? Let's look at the first one, right? We need to keep trusting in the character of Christ. It's not just that Christ provides for us material things. Do you get it? If you get caught up in this passage that it's about money, you're going to miss the whole point. Okay, we do that, right? We go, okay, money. Oh, we don't love money. I'm going to be okay now. Does that ever help? No, you're not okay, because you're going to go home today and you're going to work it out this week why you don't have enough money to do the things that you got to do. Don't make this about money. And I'm going to show you why the writer of Hebrews doesn't make it about money here in a minute too. Christ provides for us spiritually. Okay? Look what he says in verse 5. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money. Right? If you look down in verse 8, it says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so the idea here is that both Jesus Christ and money promise something, but only Christ can deliver. Okay? Because he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, right? That's the trust that we have in his character. Right? Money promises contentment. Money promises security. Money promises confidence. But you have to remember, it wasn't just material pressure that was weighing down these Hebrew believers, right? It wasn't just the material things. It was also this pressure to conform to the world. Right? We have that in our world, right? A pressure to conform to the world. I make comment about it all the time. That's why my wife won't watch TV with me anymore. But almost every commercial, watch, count them, take a piece of paper out and mark it down every time you see it. Almost every commercial, almost every advertisement for a new TV show, almost every program that you watch will have homosexuality. It'll have a sex scene. It'll have somebody without their clothes on. And now commercials have swear words. I don't know if you noticed that or not. They're letting them in the commercials now because that's what Satan wants to fill your mind with. He wants to make love about sex. He wants to make a genuine relationship between two people about what you do with your genitals. And so he's going to bombard you with this garbage constantly. There's a constant pressure to conform to the world. It's not just the love of money here that is a potential problem, right? Any more than the fruit in the garden was Eve's problem. Do you understand? The fruit wasn't the problem. It was what her passion was for. It was what her zeal was for. It was what her heart was set on. It is your character. It is your character. It is the character of Christ in you. That's the problem, right? It's your affection. It's your passion for those things other than Christ. The writer says, if you look at verse 5, make sure that your character is free from the love of money. It doesn't say you have to be free from money. It says your character is free from the love of money, right? The word character is the word tropos, which refers to your way of living, your manner of life. What is your manner of life? What is your lifestyle? What is your character? Is it free from the love of money? And not just money. The word money here, right, is not the normal word for money. What he's talking about, right, is any material thing, anything that steals your affection for Christ. Doesn't matter what it is. In fact, the King Jimmy version says to keep your character free from the love of covetousness. Anything that you would covet, which is an accurate translation. Anything that would dictate your manner of living, right? Ask yourself, what are your affections for? What do you put your trust in? What are your desires? What are you pursuing? Okay. Remember, the promise of Scripture is that God will transform your character into the image of His Son. What are you trusting in? Paul says, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." Guess we're not going to get that verse up there. The point is that verse has nothing to do with you. Do you understand? Okay. Look at the verse. Who is that about? That's about Christ. "For I am confident of this very thing," Paul says, "that he who began a good work in you will perfect it," right? He will perfect it until the day he comes back. That's the promise of Christ, right? So our contentment, our security, and our confidence is in the fact that Jesus Christ has promised that he is willing and working in your life for his good pleasure. Right? That you have the character of Christ in you. And your character, if it is Christ's character in you, is free from the love of anything that steals your affection for him. Do you understand? We are trusting in his character in us because he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do you understand? Okay? Because what's our biggest complaint? "I can't do it, Pastor Sean. I've tried." Right? That's the excuse, man. We get into fatalism. "Well, you know, I know that's wrong, but I'm just going to continue to live the way I want to because I just can't do the right things." What are you trusting in? It's a very dangerous place to be. The writer of Hebrews, remember back in chapter 10, said they were shrinking back to destruction. That's a bad thing. Okay? You're not shrinking back to nominal Christianity. You're shrinking back to destruction. You see, the real danger here is not money. Money is just an immaterial object, okay? It has no life of its own. It's not evil. It's not good. The real danger is when we stop pursuing the character of Christ. Do you understand? When we give up. We say, "Oh, I can't do that anymore. I'm just not that kind of person. I just don't have self-control. Well, I have anger issues." Well, my gosh, get in line. We don't give up. The real danger here, don't you see, is when we stop conforming to Christ and we begin to start conforming to the world. When we see the world, right, as more secure than Christ. I mean, let's face it, it's easier to get along with the world if we just go along with the world, right? That's what the Hebrew believers were starting to believe. "Well, gosh, man, we're tired of being in opposition to all these people. Man, why don't we just go back to the way we used to do it? We'll just do the sacrifices again. We'll really believe in Christ," wink, wink, "but we'll just do the sacrifices. Okay, we'll just do the Old Testament laws. We'll just do all the traditional things so everybody will love us." It's amazing to me that the church, and when I say the church, I'm talking about the body of Christ, in a lot of places is so willing to conform to the will of the world. They want to be like the world because they want to be liked by the world. Okay? And it boggles me because Christ spent 3 years ministering on earth and they killed him. But we want to be liked by the world. That's why the writer of Hebrews begins this whole chapter by addressing our manner of life, right? Those things in which we are to pursue. Look at verse 1. He says, let the love of the brethren continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. In verse 2, remember the prisoners and the ill-treated as though in prison with them. Verse 3, and remember, right, to honor your marriage. Verse 4. Why does he say that? Because that's not the natural character of the world, right? We just talked about that. The world doesn't honor their marriages, okay? They don't even get married, right? And everybody goes, well, Disney's good. Really, Disney's good. I think 131 out of 142 movies they made, it's a single parent, okay? Even Bambi had a single parent. Are you with me? Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Pastor Sean told us not to watch Bambi. That's all you get out of this, then you're missing the whole thing. Are you with me? Understand, have discernment about these things. Okay? I don't watch Bambi and go, oh, look at the single parent. You know, depart from me, Satan. Okay? I want you to be aware of what the world loves. They don't love this stuff. Their love doesn't continue, right? They neglect each other all the time, right? Being a prisoner is the worst thing you can be. You can have your whole sex change and the world will embrace you, but do not get out of prison for stealing a loaf of bread. Honor your marriage. Don't get this wrong here. This is not just doing good for the sake of doing good. It's doing good because we are continually pursuing a Christ-like character because we trust in the character of Christ. That's the whole point. In Christ, we have been given a new nature. In salvation, we have become partakers of Christ's nature. Look at the verse. Woohoo! Eventually, there we go. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. You are partakers of the divine nature. Our trust is in Christ's nature, that he is working and willing in us for his good pleasure. I am not there yet. But I trust that I will get there. Because it's not me doing it, right? Don't give in to your failure, right? Don't shrink back in your circumstances. Continue to pursue the character of Christ even when everything is going against you. We're not commanded just to sit back, folks. Right? And let God transform us. You ever hear that? Just let go and let God. You got to show me where that verse is because there's not one in the Bible that I know of. In fact, we're commanded to participate with Christ in our own sanctification. It means that we are commanded to pursue holiness. We are commanded to pursue righteousness. We are commanded to pursue Christ-like living. Because it's his character in us. And it should be good for you. You want a motivation here? The reason we pursue Christ-like character because it is evidence that we have Christ. Those who shrink back, those that fall back to the world, those that go back to their former lust. Right? It says in verse 5, right? Keep our character free from the love of anything else that threatens to steal our affections for Christ. That's what he's saying. Let your manner of life be without coveting anything else other than Christ. That's what he's getting to. In other words, like I said, this is not just money. It's about avoiding anything that steals your affection, that requires your undue attention apart from Christ. I don't care if it's a person. You want one of the hard sayings of Jesus, right? If you don't despise, if you don't hate your own family, isn't that what he said? You cannot love me. Okay, he's not saying you got to hate your family. Don't use that as an excuse either. What he's saying is that your love for him should look like hate towards your family in comparison. Because let's face it, right? Loving other things ruins our contentment. Because there's nothing that's going to satisfy us in this world. Not truly. See it all the time. Right? We started out with what? 35-inch TVs? Well, let's go back a little further. We started out with what? 19-inch TVs. Black and white. Okay? Then we got 20-inchers and they were in color. Woo! You know, I had a 20-inch color TV for like 20 years. Why? Because there's nothing else that came out better. But as soon as they came up with a 40-inch flat screen, baby, we were in the store. And that wasn't good enough. We had to go back and get a 50-incher. And you get home, and you put the 50-inch TV in front of you, and you turn it on, and 10 minutes later you go, $400? Am I right? You were content with the 19-inch black and white. Okay, some of you had the 9-inch black and white, but we're not going to go there. And you were content. You were like, oh my gosh, this is the greatest thing ever. And then you got the 50-incher. Loving other things destroys our security, doesn't it? Because ultimately relying on other things, right, never ever fully comes out. Never fully works itself out. There is no offer of protection. Loving other things, right, bolsters your confidence, right? Because it interferes with your fellowship with Christ. Anything that you set your affection on other than Him interferes with your fellowship with Christ, and you know it. You know it right away. So part of trusting in the character of Christ is trusting that He is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, right? That He is working in your life to transform your character. It is to be content with what Christ has already done and being content with what He is doing now. Okay, that's what he's saying. It is being content with what you already have, the writer of Hebrews says. And sometimes this involves letting us go through certain circumstances in our lives, right, in order to give us confidence in the character of Christ. Why would God allow this to happen to me? Because He's interested in transforming your life. He's interested in revealing the character of Christ. He is interested in you having confidence in Him. How are you going to know God provides if you never have the opportunity for God to provide? My gosh. But that's our thought process, right? That's our society. We want to lose weight and gain muscle without going to the gym. Am I right? It's a commercial for those little pills you can take to help you lose weight, right? You know they're a fraud. But I read an article a while back or saw something. It said like they're the number one selling thing in TV right now. Because everybody wants something for nothing. Listen to what Paul said. Not that I speak from want, for I have what? Learned to be content. How do you think he learned to be content? Right? Not that I speak from want, but I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I'm in, is what he says. So the first thing we trust in is the character of Christ. The second thing we need to trust in is the words of Christ. Look at verse 5. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself said, I love that. For Christ himself said, right? The security that we have, the confidence we have, is not in otherworldly things or our circumstances, but rather it is firmly placed in what Christ has already said. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. See why you got to put that on your refrigerator? Man, I feel abandoned right now. Christ has said, I will never forsake you. I will never abandon you. I feel like nobody loves me. Christ has said, I will never forsake you. I will never stop loving you. You see, the temptation in times of distress is to flee to those old things, right? Those things that we used to rely on. To be subject to and drawn back to those old passions that we had before Christ, right? This was the danger of these Hebrew believers, right? They wanted to go back to their old life because it was easier. But Christ has given us new passions, and so when we feel like going back to these old passions, we need to remind ourselves of the words of Christ. That's the whole point. The writer of Hebrews says, look, man, what has God said? You got to remember, when he was writing this, the New Testament believers, these guys that he's writing to, didn't have a Bible. So when he says, don't you remember what God has said, what is he pointing to? He's pointing to the Old Testament. He's saying, look what God said in the Old Testament. Fantastic. And our new passion is the love of Christ, right? Not the love of the world. 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul says, for the love of Christ controls us. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, the new things have come. I want you to notice what he says in this verse, by the way. Paul doesn't say, my love for Christ controls me. Whose love controls him? Christ's love. Christ's love controls me. Not that we loved him, but that he loved us. That's what controls me, Paul says. We are trusting in the character of Christ, that he is working all things for our good according to his will. We are trusting in the words of Christ, that he will never desert us. He will never forsake us. And the last point that we need to look at this morning is we need to trust in the provision of Christ. The provision of Christ. You see, if we truly want contentment and security and confidence, we need to understand where our help really comes from. Okay? So that we don't flee to all those other things. Man, we know that there is a singular devotion, that there is a singular purpose, that there is a singular person from which our help comes from. I mean, put this all together. Look at verse 5. Because we trust in the character of Christ and in the words of Christ, we can be content with what we already have. For he himself said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you, so that we can confidently say, right, verse 6, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can the world do to me? Paul says it this way in Philippians 4:19, and my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. I love that verse. It doesn't say Christ is going to supply all your wants. Are you with me? He's going to supply all your needs. In other words, he's going to give you exactly what you need according to his grace and mercy. He might give you cancer according to the riches of his grace. Because that's what you need in order to understand and believe the character of Christ. Peter says we already have everything we need, right? Blessed be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again. Is there any more thing that you want than that? Right? Than being born again? According to his great mercy, he has caused us. Passive, not us, him, has caused us to be born again in a living hope, to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an attain an inheritance, right, which is imperishable. It cannot go away. It can never be defiled. That word undefiled is a great word. It means that we can't ruin it. And will not fade away, reserved in heaven already for you. That's the tense of the verb. Okay? Heaven is yours already. The glory of God is yours already. Christ is yours already. Be content with what you have. Do you see it? Don't settle for anything that keeps you from Jesus. Keep following him wherever the road leads, right? Remember, Jesus didn't leave the glories of heaven for the fleeting passions of this world. Okay? He left the glories of heaven for you. That's a big deal, folks. Following Christ leads to something better than the world's temporary comforts, right? It leads to a true and better contentment, right? It leads to a better security. It leads to a better confidence, right? Your Savior guarantees your eternal reward. So there's nothing here that can surpass that. Do you understand? The writer of Hebrews back in chapter 10 said, "We are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul." And so what I want to do this morning as we prepare for communion is I want you to take a couple moments before the elders come up. I don't know how long, just a couple of moments. And I want you to sit quietly and I want you to meditate on this morning and I want you to think about those things. Okay? Don't empty your mind. Fill your mind with Christ, but I want you to think about those things this morning that are hindering your relationship and your affection for Christ, and I want you to ask him, okay? Don't skip over the thing that you want to skip over because you like that one. Ask him to remove those obstacles in your relationship this morning before we do communion. Plead with him to reveal his character to you. Plead with him to give you confidence and assurance in him and not of the things of the world. Let us pray.